Thank you so much for being here. Boy, you had a wonderful service last week with Jacob and him sharing on the miracle of Urias. We actually need to, amen. We need to welcome our online campus. Between the online campus and our physical locations, we had over 10,000 people in attendance that weekend. So let's thank the Lord for that and welcome all of those precious people. God bless you. Well, I'm tremendously excited about what the Lord has put on my heart, and I have sought Him diligently for quite some time. You'll recall in the election of 2016, in the series that I taught on America in Crisis, I felt like the Lord spoke to me something specific concerning that election. I believe to this day, and I did in that day, that that was the most important election in my adult life. And I praise God for His intervention in ways that are very mysterious to a lot of people. But I do know that the Lord spoke to me specifically, and I was nervous to share it publicly. I needed to test it. How many of you know that we can hear God, but we can also mishear God? And we need to be humble about those kind of things. And so this was so out of the box, and it was so unusual in my walk with the Lord that I felt like I couldn't share it publicly. I needed to test it. I needed to take it to elders in my life and have it judged. And so I had been praying about who I believed would make a good president, and I had the privilege to even meet in a home with a lot of powerful ministers in our nation and lay hands, literally, on Ted Cruz. I was praying for Ted Cruz, and again, I got a chance to meet him and Heidi, and I got a chance to, out of 20, they picked 20 ministers to lay hands on him and pray for him, and I was one of the 20, and so it was a great honor. And so I prayed for him. I believed this would make a difference. We've got to stop the direction we're headed in, and we need something radical, and I felt like that would be radical. And so I prayed for him. And on the way home, the Lord spoke to me and said that Ted would not win the nomination, but that Donald Trump would be elected the next president. And it just alarmed me. That was one of three things He said to me, that Donald Trump would be the next president. Well, I've been praying for elections my whole adult life, and God has never told me who's going to be elected. And so I hear this word. Then He tells me that there will be riots in the street, that there will be such hate and anger, that there would literally be mobs in the streets screaming and wailing with gnashing of teeth over this man being elected, and that God would uncover those that are demanding I be tolerant over immorality, those that call me names and say that when I try to speak the truth in love, I'm participating in hate speech. When I preach what the Bible literally says about God's moral code that's eternal, that I'm mean-spirited. These people that called me and many believers these names, God said that we would see their lack of tolerance, we would see their anger, we would see their bitterness literally in the streets, and that alarmed me. And then number three, the third thing He said is that He would expose corruption on every level. And I mean, that was so huge to me. And I felt like if I say those things publicly and I miss God, I'm going to damage a lot of people. And so I went to Sue. Sue felt like it was God, and I wasn't happy about that, but Sue felt like I'm hearing God. So I went to my elders. Everyone should have accountability in their life, and I have accountability in my life. And so I go to the elders and I say, look, nobody's saying this, but God told me Trump would be elected. And nobody's saying this, that we would see the heart of people and their hatred for anything decent and moral and good, and that God would expose corruption in the national media that is beyond your wildest dreams, how corrupt these people really are, and corruption in the FBI, corruption in the IRS, corruption in our political parties, and what's going on. He would uncover that and expose that corruption. Well, again, everything I said came to pass by the letter, and it's still coming to pass. And so I've been praying over this for a couple of years. God, why did You show me that? Why are You speaking this to me? I'm just a little old pastor in the middle of nowhere, amen? And And I just need to know why. And so those whys are being answered now. And so I want to do a series coming into this next election called Passion, Politics, and the Pulpit. And how these things are working in our culture. And as the people of God, as Christians, we should not be deceived by the corruption that's in our culture. God is giving us, the body of Christ, I believe, a window and an opportunity to wake up and for revival to come to this nation. I'm not praying, amen. I'm not praying for a political revival. I'm praying for a revival and a third awakening among God's people that can see the truth and know the truth and be made free, and be made free. We face serious times, and many of us are still asleep, and God wants to awaken us. He doesn't want to condemn anybody. He doesn't want to hurt or harm anybody, but he wants his people to know the truth and to share that truth in love that people can truly be set free. So let's talk about these three things quickly. Passion. It's important that you understand that I have a passion for Jesus, that I have a passion for the Word of God. I have a passion for the King. I believe the kingdom of God is here and that we're entering that kingdom. I believe you can't see that kingdom till you get born again and that you can't enter it till you go through much tribulation. And so there's a passion in me that is a love. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. All these false accusations against me that many believers buy into are not true. I'm not against anybody. I'm for God. I'm not against anybody in sin. I'm for being set free from the enslaving power of sin. And so everybody has to understand that there's a passion that's supposed to be in the church, and we need to please God regardless of who it may displease. Many of you, I love you, but you can't please everybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to anger anybody. Even when I hear me say this, I tickle or get tickled at myself, but I'm not a contentious person. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't like confrontation. But I tell you what, I love the Word of God so much that I'm going to preach the Word of God with all the love of God in my heart so people can be saved. I have a passion for grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of grace and truth, the Bible says. He's God made flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. We can't just be stuck on grace and blinded to the realities of evil and darkness and the hatred that is infecting our culture and things of that nature. And we got to embrace truth, but we have to have a balance of both. Grace without truth is meaningless. And truth without grace is mean, independent of the meaningless. I don't want to be just grace, grace, grace. God loves everybody, and now everything's okay, because everything's not okay. And I don't want to talk about the truth independent of God's mercy and kindness and goodness, but you can't even be saved till you see you're in sin. You're going to a devil's hell if you embrace sin and darkness. You'll be cast into outer darkness if you love and celebrate and embrace darkness. And a generation has to be warned in love. You can't embrace these things that are against the character and goodness of God and be happy in this life or have life evermore. And you got to understand, I have a passion, and it's love for people, not any anger in my heart. And so, I'm neither here to condemn anybody nor defend anybody. I'm not condemning any political party. I'm not condemning people stuck in sin. And I'm not here to defend anybody. I can't defend President Trump. How can you defend President Trump? It just seems like every tweet, he puts his foot in his mouth, and just as soon as he takes his foot out, he puts his other foot in. And I'm not here to defend him and his personality. Well, I don't like his personality. Well, I don't like yours. And I don't even care for mine sometimes. I can't defend him. I can't defend my own past. I can't even defend Moses and his past and the things that he did. I can't defend the father of our faith, Father Abraham. This guy was a serial liar. This guy told his wife constantly to lie to save his own neck. He was so self-centered. I can't defend him. His wife gets frustrated in her faith, feels like she can't have a baby, so says to Abraham, here, take my handmaiden. And Abraham didn't resist. He didn't say, honey, I don't think that's a good idea. Honey, that wouldn't be right. No, he said, honey, don't wait up late. I can't defend that. I can't defend David. How can I offend the greatest king Israel ever had, who committed adultery and plotted and schemed an evil plot to kill her husband? You're right. I can't defend that, but I can defend the truth, and I can defend the word of God, and I can tell the truth in love that'll set people free that came through that man. I can't defend the Apostle Paul. How can I defend a man that held the coats of them that stoned Stephen and took Christians out of their homes, busted up families, and flogged them in the synagogues until they recanted the faith? I can't defend any of that, but I can defend the word of God that came through him, and I can defend the truth that he spoke in love, and I can defend his good works in his repentance for his evil past. And you've got to understand that before we wave into waters that angels dare tread. Because we are confused, we are blinded as a people. The church is still asleep in deception and darkness, and we're living one way in our lives and voting completely contrary to our conscience and contrary to the Word of God and the principles of God, and there are consequences to that. And so I'm going to take care of some of that. I have a passion, and it comes out of these kind of passages. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed are they, not cursed, not mean-spirited, not evil. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Where's the hunger in the church for righteousness, God's righteousness? The church has been defiled at large and polluted and diluted by politics at large, and have bit into a man's righteousness and man's definition of what is moral that is absolutely a filthy rag in the eyes of a holy, righteous God. And there needs to be a hunger in the church for righteousness. And that's my prayer for our locations. I pray for every Christian within the sound of my voice that you would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. It is God's kind of righteousness that exalts a nation, and unrighteousness, especially in the perverted name of righteousness, will bring a nation to its knees. Psalms 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the nation, not mean-spirited, not evil, not corrupt. Blessed is the nation whose God is who? The Lord. Not all nations bow their knee to the lordship of Jesus. And yet the Bible says a nation is blessed if Jesus is their Lord. And we don't believe that anymore in our country. And there's a wave of evil. There's a wave of darkness that hates God, that hates the Bible, that hates God's eternal moral codes. And we have to wake up to these things in this hour. Genesis 17:4, God says, as for me, you shall be a father of what? God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations. God loves nations. Well, I just believe America's corrupt. Duh, every nation has corruption in it. There's corruption in our nation. There's corruption in our government. Listen, this may shock you, but there's corruption in the church. And God wants to deal with corruption in us preachers. He wants to deal with corruption in our churches so that he can make righteous judgments of the corruption that is in our world. We need to wake up and we need to repent. We need to change our minds in accordance to God's word and accordance to his will. We have a generation of young people that my heart is broke for them, that they're saturated with lies and deceptions through social media. They're inundated with falsehoods. They're taught to hate their country. That literally America and the American experience, ordained, I believe, by God, is one of the most blessed places on the planet. And for thousands of years, men and women have lived under despotism, lived under tyranny, lived under kings that imposed their will on the masses and brought corruption and poverty to the nations. Let me tell you something. The poverty in the world is not what it's blamed on through social media today. It's corrupt governments that have produced all this poverty and lack. And we've got to understand that as a nation that was birthed, I believe, truly by God, that we get to elect who is empowered over us. That's been unheard of for thousands of years, and yet because of deception and lies and the lack of truth from our pulpits, we have Christian people that are voting us into slavery, voting us and empowering people over us that hate God, hate the Bible, hate everything that is good about America. And there has to be a thunder in our pulpits of love, true love, God's love. There has to be a thunder of light and truth. There has to be a thunder of clarity of the goodness of God and the goodness of God in man. And there needs to be a voice spoken from pulpits that quicken the moral conscience of a people that are saved and lost. I believe there's good lost people that have a conscience that God wants to quicken their conscience to do the right thing in these hours that we're facing. To please men at the cost of displeasing God is an unbearable sin for me personally. I want to make all of you happy. I'd like to be your friend. I want to be friendly to everybody. But if I please God, I'm going to displease somebody. You've got to understand that if you please God, that if you love God, if you have a passion for God, you're going to displease people who hate God. If Jesus preached most of the messages we preach out of pulpits today, he would have never been crucified. He would have never been killed. Jesus was killed for a reason. He was hated for a reason. He was put to death for a reason. And it was evil personified that put him to death. And why did they put him to death? Not because of evil works, but because of good works. And yet we're asleep 2,000 years later. My passion is for the truth on every level. All right, politics. Look at this in Mark 8:15 now. And I'm going to say something that perhaps you haven't heard or truly considered that applies to today in a huge way. The disciples had forgotten bread. And they were in this ship with Jesus. And bread to them was a source of life. Bread and without bread, they're going to starve. Bread and without bread, they're going to die. And so they're all concerned about the source of nutrition in their lives. And Jesus leverages their thinking of bread and makes a statement about leaven that is huge. He says in verse 15, then he charged them, the disciples, saying, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of who? That needs to be in yellow as well. Notice we're to be aware of two kinds of leaven. Next week I'll share a third leaven that the Bible specifically speaks of that we've overlooked in the church, and it's destroying churches throughout this country. He said there's the leaven of the Pharisees. He tells us in Luke 12 what that is, verse 1. It's hypocrisy. How many of you know we don't need hypocrites in the pulpit? We don't need hypocrites in the pews. We don't need to believe one way and vote another way hypocritically. We've got to quit that. And yet our churches are filled with people that say they believe Jesus is Lord. They say they love Jesus, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. They say they believe the Word of God, and that it answers all the issues of our life. And so we act one way at church, and we literally go vote a totally different way, contrary to what we say we believe. Something's wrong with that picture. The leaven of the Pharisees in the pulpit has actually been minimized. I don't see young people destroyed and their lives destroyed through the leaven of the Pharisees, but I see young people's lives being destroyed. I see hate being put in their heart. I see bitterness and the root of it taking root in their hearts because of the leaven of Herod. He said, beware of the leaven of Herod. That's politics, saints. Politics is a leaven that outside of its pre-God-ordained boundaries is a poison to every other part of our lives. It's leaven, and it leavens this area of our life and poisons us. Then it leavens this area of our life and poisons us. It literally leavens our faith. You listen to so-called Christians today and what they say they believe in and who leaven their heart with that belief system, not the pulpit. Politics has leavened their hearts. Everything's political today, and it's divisive, and it's mean and filled with hate. We've leavened science with a political agenda and defiled pure science. There is no science associated with global warming. I've even had lots of young people get mad at me for this, but I ask them, bring me the science. Science is consistent. Science is reliable. Science is non-biased. Science doesn't live in one political party alone. Science has need of no consensus. Science is science. And yet we've been told, my whole adult life, I've been told we've only got 10 to 20 years left and we're all going to die. My whole adult life, every 10 years, we're told we only have 10 more years. Science doesn't lie like that. If we're going to die in 10 years, we should have been dead a long time ago. The arrogance, the leaven of politics that has infected science. Leaven adds no nutritional value to bread. Leaven puffs the bread up. That's what pride does. Pride is puffy and it adds no nutritional value to our lives. And we're told we are destroying the planet and that science backs it up. And these are just modulars, weather modules that they're looking at. The arrogance of our generation to even try to establish a baseline for the weather. These same people who say we're destroying the planet say the planet is billions of years old. Do you think the temperature for billions of years has been the same? Who are we to say what the average temperature of the planet is? It's arrogance on steroids. It's leaven, and it's the leaven of Herod. And that same so-called science is ignored where science is evident, because how many of you know science has finally caught up to the Bible and you can prove scientifically now, non-biased, consistent, never changing, where life begins in the womb now. We can scientifically prove now a heartbeat. We can scientifically prove blood running through a baby's veins. We can scientifically prove they have feelings and emotions. And that science is ignored because the leaven of Herod can't get its way with that science. How many of you know biological science is being ignored by an entire generation? We have young people today that do not know where your gender assignment comes from. They are ignoring biological science. I hate to drop this bomb on all the young people, but if you have a Y chromosome in your blood, and blood does not lie, DNA does not lie, life is in the blood, and if you have a Y chromosome, you're a boy. You're a boy. You are a boy. If you don't have a Y chromosome, blood doesn't lie. Science doesn't lie. You are a girl. You are a girl. Yet, the leaven of Herod, not the pulpit, the leaven of Herod has defiled an entire generation's mind to think it's some kind of perverted love to embrace identity gender confusion. These people need help, not celebrated. They need help, not brought on 60 Minutes as a trophy of transgender and that it's possible you're neither boy nor girl or either or, depending on what day you wake up. This is horrible what we're doing to people's minds, and it didn't come from the pulpit. It came from the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. Politics poisons everything it touches. When I turn into the NFL, I want to watch football. And yet the leaven of Herod has poisoned even our sports arena. The leaven of Herod is poisoning male and female relationships. There's a political party that is promoting division between men and women, that promotes and celebrates women hating men. It is evil. It is ungodly. It is wrong. And while men have abused women for centuries, men have defended their women for centuries and protected their children for centuries and provided for their homes for centuries. It is wrong to turn women against men, to put hatred in these young girls' hearts for a man just because he's a man. It is racism to vote for someone on the basis of the color of their skin. We literally had millions of Christians vote for somebody based on the color of their skin. And that, my friend, is racism. And God's definition of racism is not a one-way street. It is a two-way street. And it is wrong to judge a man based on the color of his skin. It is wrong. The Bible forbids identity politics. It forbids identity politics. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, we are to know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in Christ. To vote for a candidate based on their sex is sexism. And you talk about misogynism. It is evil what's being promoted from government today. It is wrong. It is the leaven of Herod, and it's divisive, and it hurts and harms families. It hurts and harms our relationships one with another. The most segregated place in America today is church, and it wasn't the pulpit that has developed this segregation. It's the leaven of Herod that has divided black and white, male and female, rich and poor. It's wrong. It's wrong at its core. And yet good Christian people sit in churches or quit church because their passion for the leaven of Herod is greater than their passion for Jesus and their passion for the kingdom of God and their passion for God's morality and his moral code that never, ever changes. There are some things that are wrong. They've always been wrong. They're wrong today and they will be wrong tomorrow because of the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. We need to repent as a church, and our nation needs to repent for empowering people that literally hate God, literally hate the Bible, and literally hate anybody that gets off of their reservation of political correctness or some groupthink area of their lives. I don't want no part nor lot with it because I've seen in my generation the greatest nation in the world being corrupted, where now the government is weaponized against people of good works. I saw the IRS empowered to persecute anyone who does not buy into the liberal theology and mindset. I saw this last election, the FBI used and weaponized to destroy a man that you don't like because he's got a weird personality and he calls people names. I don't like it either, but I'm struggling with Jesus over that issue. He called people names. He called them snakes and vipers, tombstones, dead men, whitewashed. He called people to their face publicly, hypocrites. Can you imagine me on CNN and being interviewed by a people who do not want the truth, aren't seeking the truth, will never tell the truth, but even in an interview would simply be trying to set me up to make me look like a fool, to make me misspeak so they could attack me and anyone who loves God and the body of Christ. And can you imagine me looking at them and saying, you are a snake and a viper. That's exactly what you are. You're full of venomous poison of hate and bitterness and bias, and you're nothing but a hypocrite. No, that's not what would happen. A picture of me pointing my finger would be on Facebook. And young Christians would be deceived, thinking I don't have the temperament to be a pastor, because Jesus would have been disqualified for his temperament and his intolerance for sin and wickedness and evil and being willing to hold people account to it that they might be saved. That they might be saved. This is a terrible day we live in. The pulpit. This is where God's word needs to be spoke, and God's word affects every part of our lives. God's kingdom has to be proclaimed and explained. And listen, Jesus said right there in Matthew 13:33, said the kingdom of God is like leaven. That the kingdom of God is supposed to be permeating your thoughts about marriage. The kingdom of God is supposed to be permeating your thoughts about male-female relationships. The kingdom of God is to permeate your thoughts about your finances, your thoughts about how to raise your kids, your thoughts about what true morality is all about. Yet in the church today, the kingdom and the leaven of the kingdom's not permeating people's hearts. The leaven of Herod has permeated people's hearts. And if I can make it through this series without people getting up and walking out, it will be the greatest day of my life. The greatest day of my life. Because people will get mad at me and claim that I've crossed a line when I bring to light things that are happening and then support people that are participating in darkness. I had a lady one time leave. We checked on her. She got mad at me because I said from the podium, oh my God, this is horrible. From the pulpit, I mentioned partial birth abortion, and I mentioned how evil and cruel it is to take a baby halfway outside of its womb, stick a needle in the back of its head, crush its brain, and suck the life of God right out of it. I said that. Oh my God. You crossed the line, Pastor. But that same lady will vote for people who condone killing people and babies in the womb. And whether you know it and want to face it or not, many babies are born and they are aborted outside of the womb. And there's a movie that just came out that documents the facts about babies being killed outside the womb. We know for a fact their body parts are being... This is evil. It's wrong. And yet the kingdom of God has not leavened the hearts of Christians, but the leaven of Herod sure has. They don't have a passion for Jesus. They don't have a passion for life. They don't have a passion for the kingdom. But boy, they got a passion for politics. Something's wrong with that picture. I can't defend everything Martin Luther King stood for. I was a kid when he was assassinated. I don't want to get into details. I'm in a hurry. As an adult, I'm sure I would have had to go, now, I can't defend that. I can't defend this. But I tell you, he is one of my heroes in the sense of courage in his generation. His righteousness being the heart of what he was trying to do. And the kingdom and the word and Jesus and his love and loving your neighbor. All those things I believe in. And listen, you don't hear Martin, young people, look at me. You don't hear Martin Luther King Jr. quoted in any of the so-called civil rights movements of today. If the Lord tarries, this man will be scrubbed from history because he doesn't match the leaven of Herod today. This is the man that stood up and said, I've been to the mountain. This man was a preacher. Well, we can't have that. You can't say that in the pulpit. You can't say that. This man was a Baptist preacher. His messages came from pulpit and pulpits. And he said, I've been to the mountain. I've seen the kingdom. I've seen something different. He said, I have a dream. Oh, my God. I have a dream. He is hated today. He is reviled today by the leaven of Herod because he dared to stand up and say, I pray for a day that my children will be judged. Uh-oh, you're toast now. You can't judge, especially if you judge righteously. I pray for a day that my children will be judged, not based on the color of their skin, but on the character and conduct of their character. Their character, he wanted his kids to be judged based on their character, not the color of their skin. And the people who scream racism the loudest are racist. Most of the national media is racist. All they see is color, and they judge people based on color. That's a sin. It's wrong. Again, to vote for a man based on the color of his skin is racism. To vote for a candidate based on their gender is sexism. And yet we have precious young people that give their life to Jesus, and the leaven of Herod is destroying their futures. Literally putting hatred in their heart. This man believed in peaceable civil disobedience. We have a political party that is promoting civil disobedience and violence. This is wrong. This is very, very wrong. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. Think of the silence in our pulpits about the things that matter. Life matters. Sexual purity matters. Justice from God's perspective matters. And yet there's silence. This man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was a German theologian. He was a pastor, and he dared to speak out against the government. He dared to speak out against corruption and evil in government. He was murdered in a concentration camp, hung, because he preached the truth in love. He tried to warn a generation of the process of darkness. And when you remove light, you make a vacuum for darkness. And he said, salvation is free. Can I get a witness on that? Hallelujah. But discipleship will cost you your life. Some of you aren't even willing to be rejected by your family because of righteousness. Or you want the approval of the national media that is evil and corrupt. And on I could go. He also said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. It is evil to be silent in the face of evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to speak is to speak. We have been so loud in our silence that the world and evil has been emboldened, expecting us to vote them in power to persecute, prosecute, and one day, if the Lord tarries, execute the people of God. That is ultimate deception. He says, to be silent in the face of evil is evil. God will not hold us guilty. Not to speak is to speak. Look, not to act is to act. That's huge. Government will either be a resistance to or a refuge for evil. Young people, you got to understand this. You got to wake up. We've got young people, Christians in our church, that value what Karl Marx had to say. Karl Marx was an evil person. Amen or oh me. Karl Marx and the fostering of this evil communism has killed more people than all the wars combined. Stalin killed millions of people, starving his own people. That is evil. Hitler, in the name of some moral superiority, exterminated not only the Jews, but gypsies. And if a German dissented, if a German got off the reservation, they were martyred. They were killed. That's the path we're on. And yet, young people today, it breaks my heart how misinformed they are, how they don't understand God's word and kingdom, and how that governments will either be a resistance to evil, that's what God ordained them to be, or a refuge for them. And Bible history proves it from page to page. Human history proves when you empower evil people, they destroy righteous people. In Romans 13:1, every person must submit to and support the authorities over him. For there can be no authority in the universe except by God's appointment, which means that every authority that exists has been instituted by God. Now, what that didn't say is that everybody in government, God appointed them. That said, government is appointed by God. Government is a necessary, if you will, evil in an evil world. We have to have government. That's why when my email melts down after this series with people falsely accusing me of being anti-government, you've lost your mind and your hearing is gone. I am not anti-government. I'm anti-corrupt government. There's a big difference. We have to have government. We have to have boundaries for evildoers. There has to be a restraint on evil or it will wipe us out. Without local government and state government and federal government, our streets would be run by gangs and gang leaders. Our homes would be burnt to the ground. Our goods would be constantly being stolen. Our wives would be raped constantly and killed. Our children would be kidnapped for sex slaves. On and on I could go with the evil that would happen if you take government away. So I'm not anti-government. I'm anti-corrupt government. I'm anti-government and me taking my sovereign ability to vote and vote for somebody that hates me. Vote for somebody that's promising to shut our church down, that are already passing edicts and laws where we can't call sin, sin anymore, locking people into darkness in which they will be cast ultimately into outer darkness, Jesus said. I'm not voting for people like that. He goes on to say, so to resist authority is to resist divine order of God, which results in severe consequences. For civil authorities don't intimidate those who are doing good. Really? Civil authorities do not intimidate those that are doing good? Have you watched the news lately? Every young person ought to be forced to watch the Senate hearings. They ought to be forced to watch what was done to that man. They ought to be forced, knowing you're in the same line, that we used to live in a country that was governed by laws and that we were all presumed innocent until proven guilty. We have a political party that wants to do away with all lies that don't empower them to persecute, prosecute, and one day execute good works. But those who are doing evil, so that what is right, and you'll never need to fear those that are in authority if you do what is right, they will commend you. I'm still waiting for my letter of commendation from the government. They will commend you for your good citizenship. Those in authority are God's servants for the good of society. Government officials are supposed to be the good and for the good of society, not the corruption of our society. He says, but if you break the law, you have reason to be alarmed, for they are God's agents of punishment to bring criminals to justice. What is wrong with young people today? What is wrong with some of you? I don't want to go with what's wrong with some of you. I've lived with you for over 3 decades. Some of you just brain dead. I love you. There's no hope for you, but there's hope for your kids. What am I not saying? What's not connecting? Two words: illegal immigration. Illegal immigration is wrong. I can show you right out of the Bible how boundaries of nations are to be honored. Moses even honored the boundaries of nation in God giving him permission to conquer them. And yet, young people today, well, these people are poor and these people have kids. Well, there's people in your community that are poor and have kids. Why don't you let them just take over your home, eat your groceries, sleep in your bed? You hypocrites. You're full of hypocrisy. You're inconsistent in your convictions. There has to be law and order. There has to be boundaries. And if you cross the boundaries, there has to be punishment. Amen. Well, I thought you preached that God doesn't punish us. That's why we better have civil authorities punish people. God doesn't punish them. He put government in place to maintain law and order. And then he talks about how, man, you need to be careful. These people have got the weapons. I've taught your kids, the guy with the gun, just submit. And if he mistreats you, we'll deal with it later righteously. But you don't try to take the gun away from the cop. You are compelled to obey them, not just to avoid punishment, but because you want to live with a clear conscience. We've got to understand government is for the punishment of evildoers. And we got one man for the first time in my lifetime that is willing to keep the law. One man in my lifetime. And don't think for 1 minute he's not hated because he wants to enforce law. When evildoers are empowered, the government, they use the government to punish good works. 1 Peter 2, 14 and 15, he talks about order and government. Our governors, he puts in place to punish what? Lawbreakers. And to praise those who do what's right. I'm still waiting on the praise part. Because years ago, the preacher was praised. It was the preacher that was the moral conscience of a nation. It was the preacher and the pulpit that awakened the consciousness of good people. Because even lost people have a conscience. Lost people can be good people. Amen. And it was the pulpit. In the Bible, the kings were held accountable by the prophets. Who is to hold political parties accountable if not the pulpit? And because the pulpit has gone stealth, they're not held accountable for anything. And we got so much corruption. We got political parties that are committing and breaking laws. And the people who didn't commit or break those laws are being falsely accused and attacked on a daily basis. That is not right. That is not right. And then he goes on to say, for it is God's will for you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. The only way we can silence this wave of evil is to do what is right. Let the leaven of the kingdom affect you, not the leaven of Herod. Evil has always perverted government to suppress righteousness. All these stories in the Bible, has anybody read them? Why am I a freak of nature? That I know my hair looks like it's on fire right now. But I'm preaching the Bible. Do you realize Daniel was a godly man? Daniel loved God. And a group of people passed an edict, a law, that for 30 days you can't pray or bow to anybody but the king. And Daniel didn't cow down to that. He didn't back up. He didn't back out. He opened the window and said, "Hey, I'm about to pray." He did, and he bowed and prayed, and they threw him in a lion's den. But aren't you glad God delivered him, not the Republican Party? God delivered him, not any party. I'm not pinning the tail on the donkey nor kissing the tail of an elephant. No, that still didn't come out right. I'm not pinning the tail on a donkey, and I'm not kissing the tail of an elephant. I'm talking about the tail. Have you read the book of Esther? One man, one evil man, hated Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And you know why Haman hated Mordecai? Because when Mordecai walked by, Haman would not bow. And yet we're commanded to bow in this culture to ungodliness and immorality and unrighteousness and impurity. And Mordecai would not bow. And Haman hated him and tried to get a law passed, used government to not only kill Mordecai, but kill all the Jews in one day, saints. Thank God for the whole Bible. The Bible says he built a gallows for Haman and he hung on it. The Bible says anybody who digs a pit for others to fall in it, they themselves will fall therein. Whosoever takes a stone and tries to roll it over people, the stone will ultimately come back on them. God will not be mocked in these last days. We cannot commit these evils and not have consequences. I'm going to close with this, and it's over the top. Hosea 8, 1 through 4. And before I read this, I have friends that are hyper-sovereignty people. They preach that everything is God, and everything that happens is God, and everything that happens to you is God's will. That is not true. That is an outright lie. God is not committing all this evil in our world. God's not doing bad things to people. This isn't God. And yet there's this thought within the church that when someone's elected president, God put them in there. And I was literally told by preachers that God put President Obama in there, and I'm supposed to submit, and I have to go along with all of this. And I don't want anything to be personal again. I have no axe to grind with anybody. But I mean, there wasn't one thing that man said that I agreed with. Not one. I didn't think I could live long enough to disagree with someone all the time. I even agreed with Bill Clinton some of the time. That still scares me. I don't like it, but when you're right, you're right. And he said some things that were right. And yet these people say God put him in. Then I come back to him and say, "Oh, by the way, did God put Trump in?" You're a hypocrite. You've got to be consistent in your theology. He goes on to say here, look at this now. Set the trumpet to your mouth. Don't be silent. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant. And look at this, and have rebelled against my law. Look at the next verse. Israel will cry out to me, "My God, we know you." Look at this. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. You're the Israel of God. You're the people of God. We've rejected good. The leaven of Herod has poisoned our hearts. And we have neglected good, and now the enemy's pursuing us. Look at this. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. People worship the right to kill a baby in the womb. It's like religion to them. They worship the right to commit, like worship, like religion, to worship sexual perversion and celebrate it and parade it and it mandate it on people of conscience. This is not good. This is not right. I had a guy say, "You just bring this even homosexuality thing up too much." I've never brought it up. It's thrown in my face every day. And I'm telling you, If people that are evil are empowered into government, your children will be forced and mandated to read curriculum that is an abomination to God, an embarrassment. There are things being taught to our children today. I'm embarrassed to read it. I'm embarrassed to read it. It matters. I'm going to quit. I promise. It may be in the middle of the next service. I'm trying to calm down. I don't mean to come. I'm passionate. I care about our society. I care about the church. Amen. Oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. No, thank you, but God, no. Amen. This was a German theologian, Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller. And look at what he said. He was imprisoned in a concentration camp, a preacher, because he dared to speak up. He dared to say, this isn't right. This isn't right. First, they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. It's a serious day. This stuff isn't about politics that's going about. It's about evil versus good. It is about God versus the powers of darkness and good and decent things. I'm just going to jump off the cliff here in closing. They came after the baker, and it went clean to the Supreme Court. They came after the photographer. They're coming after a rapper. I can't defend Kanye West, but he got off the reservation, and now the people that celebrated the things that he did now hate him, now are attacking him, now are calling him names, now are saying he is crazy. They weren't saying that when he was on the reservation, but he got off of it, and if you get off of it, they'll come after you. They came after a Supreme Court nominee and destroyed and tried to destroy this man and his family with hatred and bitterness and anger and lies and false accusations. They've been coming after a president for 2 years. Don't think they won't one day come after you. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for divine protection for your people. I thank you for opening our eyes. I pray for our young people that are being defiled by the leaven of Herod. I pray that they have a passion for you, Jesus, and your word, like they have a passion for all these causes that are perverted. I pray, oh God, that you would give me the wisdom to speak the truth in much, much love, and that people would see your heart, and that you care about our children. You care about things we have neglected. I love you so much, and these precious people, in the name of Jesus, amen and amen.